Well, when you talk to most people, if you ask them, are you a good person or not, they're going to say they're a good person. I'm sure there are people out there, but I've yet to meet somebody that when I talk to them or I talk to them about Christianity or we talk about morality that they say, yeah, you know, I'm a bad person. I know, God just, you know, has every right to judge me. And, you know, most people say I'm a good person. And what they mean by that is that they do good by their own sense of morality. But the key question is that everybody assumes is that everybody has the same sense of what is good and what is bad. So the question is, where does that come from? Where does that idea of good and bad, good and evil come from? Well, it's kind of a complicated answer for how people come to those conclusions, but one big factor is our culture influences us pretty dramatically. And so your average everyday person who's out there, especially non-Christian, what they mean by good when they are a good person usually is what American culture decides is good. They are good according to American culture, and they refrain from most of the bad stuff. You know, everybody will admit they mess up sometimes, but most of the bad stuff they stay away from, and it's shaped by American culture, by our political leaders, by TV celebrities, by shows that you see, by the education system in the United States. There's many things filtering into our culture that affect somebody's sense of morality of what is good and what is bad. Now, the problem with that is, of course, from a Christian perspective, is what American culture teaches is good and bad may be in line with the Bible in some cases, but in other cases, it's not. They are not synonymous. So what other people might think is good is in fact not good. And they may think they have God's blessing. God looks at them and they think, oh man, you are doing all the right stuff. And in fact, they're not. They're doing things that are evil. Some examples is I saw a few months ago a news story about a church in Lafayette, I think this was back in September, that was starting a youth group for gay and transgender kids to affirm their identity, to affirm everything that they were, and they had staffing to come in and support that, and that was one of the missions of the church. I think they called it a reconciling church, where they affirmed all of that, and they genuinely believed, I listened to the interview and listened to the pastor there, that they are doing the will of God, and they have God's blessing on their life, that they are doing what is good. And In college, I had Christian professors who believed that abortion was perfectly okay on that issue, and they believed that they had the blessing of God in that. They were doing what is good. Now, in fact, if we search the scriptures on those topics, that's not our topic today, but we see that those things are, in fact, not good. Those things are, in God's eyes, sinful. And so, in fact, people who are doing those things do not have God's blessing in their lives in those regards. They're not acting within God's will. They're not doing what is good. They are, in fact, doing what is evil. So today, we're going to answer, how do we, in fact, receive the blessings from the kingdom of heaven? Because everybody thinks they have God's blessing on their lives, even people who are not necessarily doing what is biblical. How do we receive God's blessings on our life? How do we receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven? How do we please the King of heaven? So we're going to be seeing a very famous Bible passage in the beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, if you've heard of that before, and you've probably heard sermons from this before. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 5, and we'll be in verses 1 through 12 of his sermon to start out. We'll be in this Sermon on the Mount for several weeks going forward, in various parts of it. And today, we'll see what God is primarily concerned with when it comes to those who are part of his kingdom, followed by what we need to do in light of God's concern. So two main points here. So first I'd like to read our scripture. It should be on the screens behind me, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. So seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you." So what is God primarily concerned about according to these verses? This is our first point. God is primarily concerned with who we are on the inside. That's what we're going to see. We're going to be seeing this throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but God's primary concern is who we are on the inside, transforming the inner self. God's not so concerned about behavior because our behavior comes from what's on the inside. So we, in our world and in our lives, we are constantly concerned about the outside, right? We're concerned about our appearance. People are very much concerned about their physical appearance. People are concerned about what they're doing. Even Christians are concerned about, okay, how much money have I made? How much have I given? You know, how much at the end of the year statement does it show that I've given to the Lord? How many Sundays have I been in church? How many hours have I volunteered? How many conversations have I had about Christ? How many baptisms have our church had? How many conversions have we had? We're constantly focused on the external, the actions, what we're doing. And those things aren't bad. Don't hear me say that. That's, in fact, those are good things that we should be doing. But if we get concerned about our behavior and we forget about the inner self, then the problem is our behavior is not going to match up with what God wants, because everything that we do comes from what's on the inside, comes from our thoughts, comes from our hearts, comes from our beliefs, comes from our attitudes. And so if those are not correct, if those are not in line with Christ, then our behavior and everything else is going to be off as well. So if our inner self is like Christ, we're focused on the Lord and wanting to do what he wants to do and is self-sacrificial, then what comes out of our life, of course not perfectly, but is going to be behavior that's Christ-like. Now, if on the inside what we're like is self-centered and we're full of moral filth and corruption, then that's what's going to come out in our behavior as well. And so Jesus and God, they're concerned about what is going on the inside, what's going on in our hearts. So let's kind of parse through this passage here, and we see this. First, we see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the first thing I need to talk about before I talk about poor in spirit is, what does blessed mean? Because that's kind of a Christianese word. I think I heard this throughout my life. I grew up in church, so I heard blessed. I knew it was a good thing. So we know to be blessed is a good thing. Being cursed is a bad thing, right? So what does it mean to be blessed, though? And I think for most of my life, I didn't know what it meant. I knew it was a good thing. I knew it was a good thing to have God's blessing, but what does blessing mean? We use it a lot in a lot of contexts. We say, you know, God bless your day. I hope you have a blessed day. That's kind of Christianese for hope you have a good day, right? We know that's a good thing that people are telling us. Or when somebody sneezes, sometimes people say bless you. But what does that even mean? And what are we communicating when we say that? What does having God's blessing mean? Well, the Greek word here means that the blessed person has divine favor from God, and all of the emotional and physical benefits that come from that. So blessing, if blessing doesn't communicate anything to you in your mind, just translate that in your mind, having the favor of God. You have the favor of God. Not meaning that God's going to make everything good for you or that nothing bad will happen to you, but that God, when he looks at you, you have the favor of God, at least in that aspect of your life or in the totality of your life. That's what it means. God is favorable towards you. Okay? So that's what blessing means. We're going to see that throughout this passage. So what about the poor in spirit? What does that mean? Now, I don't know about you, but kind of the way I interpreted this for most of my life when I've seen this is, and the first thing that I think of is somebody who's depressed. I think of somebody who's poor in spirit, you know, they're just depressed, they're sad, they're kind of mopey, things like that. But I don't think that's necessarily what's going on here. So the Greek word for poor here frequently refers to those who are physically poor. They lack what they need, clothing, food, whatever it is. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Obviously, it doesn't mean that we don't have a spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think this means that it's somebody who's lacking what they need at a spiritual level. And the spiritually poor person is so broken that they don't have what it takes to please God and worship Him as he or she should. Now, in fact, we're all in that category, right? We're all spiritually broken. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all fallen short of God's glory. Ephesians 2 tells us that we stand dead in our trespasses and sins. So we're spiritually corrupt on our own. But this blessing, I don't think is, it's not universal. It's not saying, you know, everybody's blessed because everybody's just a mess. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that those who recognize that they are spiritually broken, they're blessed. They have the favor of God. So those who look at their lives and they realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I'm constantly self-focused. I'm constantly doing what is against the will of God. I need God's help. It's a level of humility, of recognizing your brokenness. So it's not, it does have a sense of despondency, right? You recognize your brokenness, but it's not the same as being depressed. It's not thinking, oh, you know, there's no hope for my life anymore because I, you know, I'm just so broken and I can't do the right thing. It's not a position of despondency, but it's a position of humility, recognizing our brokenness before the Lord, that spiritually we're broken. We don't have what it takes for God. It's that attitude. It's that humility, that repentant attitude. It's a recognition that we need God. We need His help. We can't do things on our own. And the person who's in that position, they have the blessing, the favor of God. Jesus says that this person is blessed because to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Notice that the verb here is present tense. It belongs to them now, presently, present reality. So we talked about last week how the kingdom of heaven, a lot of times we think sometimes when it's a kingdom of heaven, we think, you know, that's something that the blessings are after this life. And there are blessings after this life. But here the verb is present tense. Some of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, the person who is poor in spirit, they have some of those blessings here and now in this life. The totality of the blessings of the kingdom, they are in the age to come and in the next life. But some of that, the peace that comes with knowing where we're headed and having reconciliation and fellowship with God, that's in the present. There are blessings that come from the kingdom of heaven now in our own lives. The attitude of dependence on God and this spiritual humility, that's what characterizes children of the kingdom of heaven, and so they are blessed. Now, again, we're all poor in spirit, but not all of us recognize it sometimes. Even as Christians who've repented and come to the Lord, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we kind of think we're pretty okay stuff. We're pretty good on our own. We can handle things on our own, and we lose that sense of being poor in spirit, that we need the Lord each and every day, each and every moment, and we need the blessing of the Lord. Next, we see that those who mourn are blessed. Verse 4 doesn't exactly say what this mourning is about, who these people are mourning for, what they're mourning about. I think it refers to those who grieve over sin and evil in their own lives and the world, along with those who grieve the loss of loved ones. So death is really a part of sin and evil in this world, right? Because where did death come from in the first place? It was because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that, death came upon the world. Death came upon humanity. If they hadn't sinned, people wouldn't die. So those who are grieving death and who grieve and think, man, I wish death didn't exist. I hate death. I wish it would go away forever. I hate losing loved ones. That grief, blessed are those who grieve. Why? Not because it's fun to grieve or because God has this masochistic tendency where whoever is suffering, you know, they're in a blessed state because it's good to suffer. That's not the case. But because they are grieving the effects of sin, the evil in the world, the effects of that evil in the world, and they are blessed. Why are they blessed? Jesus says that they shall be comforted. Now we've switched to the future tense. This is something in the future. It's not now. Not, oh, you're grieving, you're blessed because you're comforted now. Because you can see from personal experience the people who are grieving, the loss of loved one, who are grieving the effects of sin, grieving evil in the world. Right now, there is not a fix, an immediate fix to that. That doesn't go away. We go grieving through that. We know that through Jesus, that's the fix. But the ultimate fix where death and sin and evil, when they're cast away forever, that's yet in the future. So the comfort, the full comfort, is in the future. This comfort comes in the next life. Now, those there are those who don't grieve. There are those in our world who propose that, you know, death, we just got to get used to it. That's part of life. It's kind of the circle of life idea, right? I always think about Lion King when I think about this, but it's the circle of life. You know, it's part of life to die. You know, we're all coming from dust, and we're all going to be stardust someday, and this whole universe and everything happened by accident, and, you know, we just got to be happy we're alive, and that's part of death, and it's no big deal. You know, just get over it. There are people who don't grieve death. They don't grieve sin. They don't grieve evil in the world, and they don't have the blessing of God. It's those who recognize that in this life, in this world, things are not the way they should be. Death is not the way God made things. Death shouldn't be a part of life, but it is. Evil and sin shouldn't be a part of life. We want to rid it from our lives, but it's there, and we combat against that. It's those who grieve over evil, sin, and death in this world. They are the ones who are blessed, because in the coming kingdom of heaven, they will be comforted, because that will be cast away into hell forever. Death, sin, and evil, and guilt. Let's move on to verse 5, where we see that the humble are blessed. The ESV says that the meek are blessed. So we don't use the word meek very much, so this means humility. Now, this humility doesn't mean that these are people who abase themselves, who say, you know what, I may have done something great, but it wasn't really me. It's not so great. You know, don't look at me. It's not somebody who puts themselves down. It's not somebody who treats themselves poorly. It's somebody who thinks of themselves less. It's somebody who, in humility, they magnify the Lord. They make their lives about God, who, on the platform of their life, they're holding God out for everybody to see, not themselves. A proud person, it's all about themselves and puffing themselves up and making everybody else know how great they are and how sufficient they are. But the humble person, it's about somebody else. It's about the Lord. And so the humble person is blessed. Kind of goes back to the poor in spirit that we talked about before. They're blessed because they will inherit the earth. So the humble person in our society, the humbles don't really come out on top, right? If you're not focused on yourself, if you're not puffing yourself out, if you don't make everybody know how great your resume is, you're not going to get to the top of our society. You're not going to be at the top of a Fortune 500 company. You're not going to be president of the United States. You're not going to be any of the top successes in our nation. But the humble person in the kingdom of heaven, they will inherit the earth. They will have everything that you could ever want. They have blessing in the kingdom of heaven. So the humble are blessed because of what they will receive in the next life. Fourth, we see that those who want what is right and godly will be blessed. We see this in verse 6. Have you ever been hungry or thirsty for righteousness? Have you ever been in that position? We all know what hunger and thirst is, right? But have you ever been hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Have you ever wanted so badly that wickedness be replaced in a certain area of your life or in somebody else's life or in a situation that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think our society showed some of this with some of the racial unrest. Now, there are all kinds of motives and things going on there, but the general cry was for justice and righteousness in our society. And so that's kind of what we need in our own lives. That's that hunger and thirst for righteousness, where we look at a situation or we look at our own lives and we just have this cry for what is right, what is just, what is righteous. That's what we want. That's this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And it's not just any righteousness. It is the righteousness of God, right? It is the standard of God. It is the rule of God over the world. That's what we want as Christians. We hunger and thirst. And the Greek word here doesn't necessarily refer to just a little hunger and thirst. It can talk about a great craving, not just a little tummy rumble or a little, oh, my throat's a little dry, but this is a deep hunger, a deep thirst for righteousness. So blessed are those who really want what is right, what is good, what is true in this world. They are blessed. They have the favor of God. Why? Because, I mean, yearning for righteousness, that can be discouraging and depressing, right, in this world. There have been times that, you know, I look at a situation with persecuted Christians or something, places in the world, and I pray for their deliverance, and I pray for righteousness, and I yearn so much for righteousness and justice and what is true, and yet it doesn't happen in this life. That's kind of depressing. That's kind of discouraging when that happens. So how is it blessed? How can we be blessed to be hungering, yearning for that righteousness? Well, they are blessed because, as we see, they will be satisfied. This moral hunger will be sated. In the kingdom of heaven, after this world, after the final judgment of God, there will be no more evil. There will be no more sin. It will all be righteousness. That hunger and that thirst will be completely sated. They are blessed. In verse 7, we see that those who care for others are blessed. Those who are merciful are blessed. Now, when I read merciful, I don't know about you, but I think of those who have been wronged and didn't seek revenge or didn't get back at somebody. That's what I think of, and that's what merciful means. But I think here it's focusing on something a little bit different here. The Greek word here refers to being concerned about people in need. So those who are lacking resources that they need, physical, spiritual, otherwise. So sympathetic or compassionate would also be appropriate translations. Those who are looking after others, those who care about others, those who do what it takes to meet other people's needs and to provide for them and care for them, they are blessed. Those who sacrifice themselves for others, they are blessed. Why are they blessed? They're blessed because in the coming kingdom, they will receive the same care and the same mercy, this same sense of being provided for from God. All of our needs will be met in the coming kingdom of heaven. And we see part of that blessing here in this life as well, on this side of heaven. In verse 8, we see that the pure in heart are blessed. This refers to those who keep themselves from sinful thoughts. Notice this is not pure indeed, those who are pure indeed, though again I'm not putting down doing what is righteous here, but it's pure in heart. It's focused on the heart. It's focused on the inner self. It's focused on our mind. It's focused on our thoughts. It's focused on what we are doing, what we're planning on doing. So the question is, do we keep our minds and our thoughts pure in the sight of God? Do we think about, do we focus on, do we plan on what would honor the Lord and glorify Him? Or do we focus on what is evil and what would dishonor Him? If God were to take our thoughts, what we've been thinking about this week, and put them on the screens here for all of us to see, would it honor God? Would it elevate God, or would it bring dishonor to the Lord? Would it be sinful? Would it bring us shame? That's what this is focused on. It's blessed are the pure in heart, those who are on the inside, on our thoughts, on our minds, our attitudes, who glorify the Lord. They have the favor of God, those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. So the only way to truly have your hearts and your mind, your thoughts pure, is to be focused on the Lord. And if that's your focus, if your focus is to be as much like Christ as possible, be as close to Christ as possible, then in the kingdom of heaven, that will all be fulfilled because you will be with Jesus. I'm reminded of Psalm 37:4 that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, a lot of people want to take that verse and it makes it say, you know, if you delight in the Lord, God's going to give you money and God's going to give you the car you want. And, you know, if you want a six-figure job, seven-figure job, eight-figure job, God's going to give it to you. But that's not what it means. Is if we are delighting in our heart on the Lord, if that's our delight, if the Lord is our delight, then He is going to give Himself to us. And then our delight, the delight of our heart will be fulfilled. The desire of our heart will be fulfilled. And it's the same idea here, that if we are pure in heart, we are blessed because we will see God, we will be with God in the kingdom of heaven. Our hearts will be completely wiped pure, and we will have the focus of our heart, the purity of our heart, with us each and every day for eternity. In verse 9, we see that those who make peace are blessed. Those who settle conflicts and foster reconciliation between individuals and groups, they're blessed. We can be peacemakers when we find ourselves in conflict with others individually, so with our own family, with spats that come up, within coworkers, within extended family. We can be peacemakers, both where we're concerned, where there's a conflict involving us, and when we're kind of looking outside at a situation in where two people or two groups are at conflict. We as Christians should be those who strive after making peace. It's not something we can make other people do. We can't control other people's responses and their attitudes, but we can do our best to be a peacemaker. And it says here that peacemakers are blessed. Why are they blessed? It's because they will be called sons of God. Those who make peace are acting as God does, because God is the great peacemaker, right? He brought reconciliation to the world through sending his son to die on the cross. We were enemies of God. Now, if we accept Jesus, we are at peace with God. We have peace with God. God didn't have to do that. God didn't do anything wrong in this conflict between man and God. It was all us, right? It was all our sin. It was all our rebellion. And yet God sent his very own son to die for us that there might be peace, the possibility of peace. He is a peacemaker. And so if we act as peacemakers in our lives, we are acting as our spiritual father in heaven. And so therefore, God will identify us as sons and daughters of God. We will be his children. God will be proud to claim us as his children. Finally, in the last three verses of our passage, we see that those who are persecuted for being righteous will be blessed. Those who are mistreated because they are living for the Lord, they are living for righteousness' sake, they will be blessed. Jesus spends extra time on this issue. In verse 11, he continues his blessing. He says that those who are spoken evil of and who are harmed and slandered because of their faith in Jesus, they will be blessed. Why are persecuted Christians blessed? Because it is not fun to be persecuted. If you ever read Voice of the Martyrs or see anything they put out, you know, I don't look at that and think, oh boy, I want to be there. That looks a whole lot of fun. That doesn't seem like that'd be a position of blessing at all. How in the world can being persecuted put you in a position of blessing? Well, it says they're blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In verse 12, we see that their reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom belongs to those who follow Jesus. So if you're persecuted for following Jesus, it's clear that you're following him well and you are a part of the heavenly kingdom. Those who are persecuted for Jesus are following him well. You have to be doing something right in following Jesus for those who are opposed to Jesus to come after you. So those who are being persecuted are following Jesus well. Not only that, but verse 12 seems to me to indicate that there are additional rewards in the kingdom of heaven, so in heaven, in the next life, on the new earth, for those who follow Jesus and are persecuted for their faith. There's heavenly rewards. What those rewards are, I don't know. But if God's given them out, I know they're good. I know they're better than anything that we could get in this life and in this world. And so they are blessed because there are these heavenly rewards and because they are doing what the Lord would have them do. They have the favor of God. Jesus says in verse 12 that his followers who are persecuted should be glad and should rejoice. Not, again, because it's fun to be persecuted. Again, Christians are not masochists who are like, boy, I just love suffering. I just want to suffer anytime I can because it's fun. It's because of what's coming in the next life and because of what it means for our relationship with the Lord here in this life. If we're persecuted, we're in good company, says Jesus in verse 12, because he says the prophets of the Old Testament were persecuted for their faith and for faithfully following God. We see that if you study the Old Testament, you study the prophets, you see that they are persecuted by their own people for following the Lord and for proclaiming his message. And so we're in good company, Jesus says, if we are persecuted for following the Lord, for proclaiming the truth of God's word, of following Jesus faithfully, we're in good company and we are blessed. Just as they are heroes of the faith, so are Christians who suffer and who are martyred and who are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. So what do we do with all this? What's our application today? How should all this blessing, how should this whole passage that I kind of parsed through, how should that affect our day-to-day lives? Well, if you want a blessed kingdom life, if you want the favor of God, you want a life that is earning you favor in the kingdom of heaven, transform your hearts and your minds in keeping with your heavenly citizenship. You need to transform your inner self, transform your hearts and your minds in keeping with where we are headed, with our heavenly citizenship, with what is good according to the word of God, not our culture. We need to transform our lives to be more like Jesus. We need to transform the inside of our life again, because the inside of our life looks like is what the outside of our life is going to look like. So all these blessings that Jesus mentions have to do with internal attitudes, except for the last bit about being persecuted. But the reality is, to be persecuted for Jesus, we have to be living in such a way that we are identified as a follower of Jesus. We have to be faithfully following Jesus to be persecuted in the first place. And so to do that, you have to have an inner attitude, an inner self that follows the Lord faithfully and that follows the Lord righteously. And I'm in the belief, I'll talk about this in a minute, but If we are to be persecuted, a lot of times people know they're going to be persecuted. It's not a surprise. It's not that they're following Jesus and then just all of a sudden persecution blindsides them. A lot of times they're in a country or in a society or laws have been made where you can see the persecution coming. If you take a stand for Christ, if you teach a certain thing, if you do a certain thing, you know persecution's coming, and you have to make the internal decision. You have to wrestle internally first. Am I going to be faithful to the Lord or not? And when people are persecuted and they behave in such a way that results in the persecution, it shows that the inside of their life, their attitudes, their minds, they have been obedient to the Lord and they have submitted themselves, their own comfort, their own desires to the Lord in order to behave in such a way as to be persecuted. So really, I think all of these have to do with our inner selves, our thoughts, our attitudes, our hearts, and what comes out of our heart reflects how our heart really is. And so the inside of our lives, our hearts, need to be Christ-like, and we need to be transforming the inside of our life. So we need to have our hearts and our minds set on Jesus. That's the first thing. We need to make sure the inside of our lives are focused on Jesus and are Christ-like. It should also be noticed that these characteristics that are listed are very different from the characteristics that are valued in our world. There are some that might be similar, but for the most part, it's very different. Those who are poor in spirit and who are humble recognize their own incapability and their need for God. We talked about that. That's very different from the leaders and the people in our world. Right now, in our society, what is valued is being your authentic self. You own yourself. Even if you are being a complete doofus, the world society doesn't say that, Bart, but even if you're being a complete doofus, right, you own it and that's your authentic self. And if it makes you happy and doesn't hurt other people, you do it, right? That's what our society promotes, and that you should be proud to be who you are, even if it makes no sense. You should be proud of that. Even if it's not righteous, even if it's not good according to the Word of God, you need to own that. And even in the leadership in our nation politically, you look at cultural leaders who are lead athletes, lead pop stars, actors, actresses. Humility is not valued. You don't see people going around saying, you know what, I realize I am an imperfect person, and I realize I don't know everything, and I don't necessarily know what I'm doing in this case, and I'm going to need help from other people. You don't see our political leaders do that. You think somebody would be elected president if they did that candidating? There's no way. They'd say, this person's weak. This person doesn't know what they're doing. We're not going to vote them into office. So what's valued in our society is you boldly step out in confidence, and you say, I've got the answers. I know what I'm doing, even if you have not the foggiest idea what you're doing in a certain situation. You go out there and you act like you do know what you're doing. But what the Word of God says is those who are humble, those who recognize that, you know what, we're sinners, we're in need of grace, we don't know what we're doing a lot of the times. A lot of times we need God's help to even do the right thing in a lot of situations. We're hopeless without God. We need help. Those people are blessed. So the kingdom of heaven, what is valued in the kingdom of heaven is completely opposite in many cases to what's valued in the kingdom of this world. Our society doesn't value those who mourn evil and its effect. So regret for sin has no place in our culture. Admitting we were wrong doesn't have much of a place in our culture at all. We're all about, again, self-actualization and being your authentic self. So again, if it makes you happy, do it. As long as it doesn't hurt other people, do it. It doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. Even if it makes no sense to other people, even if it doesn't make logical sense, if it makes you happy and it's who you are, you should pursue it. That's the way of thinking in our culture today. But thinking in the kingdom of heaven is those who are blessed, who are really pursuing after true righteousness, the righteousness that is found in the Word of God, the righteous standard of God. It is God who decides what is right and wrong, because He is the one that established the world. He is the one, God and His character, that is what is righteous. Anything that is after His character, that's what's good, that's what's right. Anything that is against God and His character, that is what is evil, that is what is bad. God decides that, not the culture of our world. And so those in our society who would say, oh man, you know, I really wish that we had the standard of God back in our society. I really wish that we would reject what is evil. I wish our sexual ethics were different. I wish that our identity ethics were different. I wish everybody would follow Christ. There are pastors who do that, right? And who have some influence in culture. And what does most of culture think about them? They say, that person's just a bigot. We don't need that righteousness from the Bible. We've evolved from that. We've progressed beyond that, right? We're smarter than that now. We don't need these stuffy rules. We know now how to make people happy. We know tolerance now. We can accept all kinds of worldviews. We don't need to just be stuck in one worldview and what the Bible teaches. That's what our culture says. But those who are really blessed in the kingdom of heaven are those who are seeking after the righteous standard of God, and that's what they yearn for, that's what they pursue, that's what they live in their lives, and that's what they wish that others lived for and strived after as well. They're blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Again, very different than our society now. Our society is all about diversity now, not that diversity is bad in itself, depends what we're talking about. But they're all about diversity for diversity's sake, even when it comes to the standard of morality. And as Christians, we have one standard of morality, and that's what we should pursue, and that's what we should want everybody else to be pursuing as well. Very different than the standard of this world. Being merciful and caring for others is valued in our culture to a certain extent. We see that where it's good to care for the poor. I think almost everybody in our society, if you would go interview them, would say, you know, taking care of the poor is a good thing to do. But it's not to a real extent, not to a full extent. Because really, what people say is, you know, caring for the poor, those in need, that's good, and that's for the rich. The rich people should do that. The uber rich, people with yachts, all that kind of stuff, they should do it. But I might technically be middle class, or I may have a little bit more than I need, but, you know, I still got bills to pay. I've got a certain lifestyle that I want, that I'm pursuing, and, you know, I can't sacrifice some money or some time to give to the poor. I'm trying to get what I want. But there are people who have much more, and they need to give. That's for them. That's what our society says. It's kind of all for you, but it doesn't really apply to me. That's what most people say, and that's how most people live. But the reality is, what we see here in Scripture is those who care for the poor, those who really look after others, and it's for everybody. There's not a clause in Scripture anywhere that says, you know, if you're a certain economic standard, you get a break from charitable giving. You don't have to give. You didn't see that with the widow who's putting the two last minas that she had into the temple treasury. You don't say, Jesus says, well, you know what? People like her, they really shouldn't give. They don't need to be giving to the Lord. They don't need to be giving to other people. There is no exception clause. As Christians, we need to give, and those who are blessed in the kingdom of heaven are those who are merciful and show mercy to other people, provide for them, and care for them. No matter where we're at, no matter what we want, no matter what our salary says or what our end-of-the-year taxes say, peacemakers are not valued in our society as well. Those who assert themselves and their rights and those who get vengeance, they're valued. Because our society says, and you can just see this with our legal system and insurance and all that's changed over the past several decades, is the attitude is, if somebody hurts you or if something bad happens to you, you sue. You go after them. That's what our society says. Our society says, you know what, this other group over here, if they've thought differently than you and you can get a leader in your from your team or your side to be in charge, that's what you want. You don't want a peacemaker who can provide reconciliation and compromise. We want somebody who can crush the other side, get back at them for them being in power, get back at them for their stupid opinions. We need somebody who can crush them and can dominate them. That's what's valued in our society, not somebody who says, well, you know what, we need to reconcile here. We need to make some peace here. We need to seek common ground. The real peacemakers are not valued in our society. Those who say, you know what, I may have been wronged here, but I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to let this go. I want reconciliation in this relationship if you'll have that. That's not valued in our society. Our society is all about repayment. It's all about vengeance. It's all about going after people who are different than us and who think differently than us, despite our culture saying that's not the case. That is, in fact, the case, very much so. So, but we as Christians, we need to be peacemakers. We need to be those who seek for peace, not only in conflicts that we have where people have a problem with us or we have a problem with other people, but in other situations in our lives where there's conflicts that we have an ability to mediate and try to seek peace. That's something that we need to do. Because why? That's what God does. God is a peacemaker. And so we need to be peacemakers as his children as well. And if we do that, then we are blessed. We have the favor of God. Finally, and to kind of wrap up here, we need to decide in our own minds that we will faithfully serve the Lord, even if we are going to face persecution. We need to have that in our own minds now. We need to think about that now. If we try to just think about it when persecution comes, if we're just like, oh, well, you know, I don't want to think about it because persecution, that's kind of a negative thought, and I try to stay positive. You know, we want positive vibes in our lives. We don't want to think about negative stuff and persecution. If we just try to think about it when persecution comes to our doorstep, when a lawsuit comes, or when somebody's speaking badly about us, or when we're going to lose our job because of taking a stand for Christ, then likely, because of our sin nature, again, it goes back to our spiritual brokenness, we are going to choose the wrong path. We are going to sin. We need to decide in our own minds now, especially when persecution is around the corner and we see something coming down the pipe, we need to think, okay, am I going to take a stand for Christ in this case, if it comes down to it or not? Am I willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to lose my job? Am I willing to be sued for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to be fined for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to suffer physically for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to put myself in danger for the sake of Christ? We need to think about that beforehand and decide in our own hearts and have inner resolution that, you know what, I am going to stand for Christ. If He calls me to be in one of those situations, I'm going to do what's right and what follows God beforehand. We need to have that decided in our hearts beforehand in our minds beforehand in order to respond in a way that glorifies the Lord. I really believe that that's something that we need to wrestle with beforehand. And if we do, and if we're persecuted, it's not fun, but we are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. We're in a position of God's favor, and there are rewards in the kingdom of heaven for that. So to close, what we should see from these Beatitudes is that God is primarily concerned with who we are on the inside more than who we are on the outside. Why? Because who we are on the inside produces our behavior and produces who we are on the outside. And we're going to be seeing this a lot in these Beatitudes and in these passages. Are we like Jesus or not? That's a real question that we need to be asking ourselves. The inside of our lives, our thoughts, our minds, our attitude, is it Christ-like or is it more like American culture? Is it Christ-like or is it self-centered? Is it Christ-like or is it modeled after something else in society? So if we really want a blessed kingdom life, we need to transform our hearts and we need to transform our minds in keeping with our heavenly citizenship. We need to forsake the thinking of this world. We need to put on the mind of Jesus, our Lord. And we need to live in such a way as to please the King of Heaven and receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but having the favor of God, being in a position where I have the favor of God, again, not meaning that He's going to give me everything I want. That's not what that means. I think we have confusion about the blessing of God based on how our society uses blessing. But if I have the favor of God, that's how I want to be as a Christian. I want that fellowship with the Lord. That's what I want more than anything else. I want to be in that position of favor of God. And that's what all Christians should want. And so to do that, we need to make sure the inner part of our lives, our thoughts, our minds, are like Christ, and that we are living in such a way where we have the favor of God. Let's close in prayer.